Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for the day that you have given us again. Lord, we pray that your mercy would just fall upon us, that your grace would empower us to be the sons of God, that we might walk in your way and be pleasing unto you. We thank you, Lord, that you have defeated the enemy. No, Lord, I pray that you would help us to realize that you are so good, so gracious, so merciful, so kind, and that you would never leave us or forsake us. I pray, Father, that your Holy Spirit would give us a right mind, a sound mind, to follow after what it is it says in your word. So, Lord, I pray that you would just help us, Lord. Help us to be joyful in the world that you have opened up for us, that eternal life that you have so freely given us. I pray that we would grab hold of that and hang on to it, understanding that to know you is to have eternal life. So, Father, as we open up your word, as we read your word, I pray, Father, that your Holy Spirit would bring these things to our mind. Thank you, Lord. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so we have been seeing, the Deuteronomy is Moses is preparing, well, the Lord really is preparing, speaking through Moses, them going into the promised land. And as we've equated it before, the promised land for the Christian is a type of the Christian walk. As we have gone from darkness or the world, we've been saved out of the world through what Christ has done. And now we're walking in the light of Christ, basically the promised land. Vistas have opened up to us. I mean, things that we had never thought possible is available to us. We have access to the throne room of God. Now, if that doesn't impress you, I don't know what will. I mean, the creator of the universe invites each and every one of us to daily walk with him, to come into his throne room, to sit at his feet and hear his word, and have us being taught by the Lord himself, by his very word, Jesus Christ. And not only that, but we have the comfort of the scriptures. We have the Holy Spirit that reveals the meaning of these scriptures to us. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, it says, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ," remember that if there. Always be mindful of the ifs. If any man be in Christ, that is Mr. and Mrs. Man, okay? Mankind as a whole. "If therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." How many of us are plagued by our past? How many times do the stupid things that we've done, the things that we've done to intentionally hurt people from the past, to get a gain for ourselves, you know, it haunts us. It haunts me. I don't know about you all. Maybe you all have forgotten about it, but it haunts me every time I think about some of the things that I've did in my past. But the word of God is true. It says, if any man be in Christ, all of those old things are passed away. Now, obviously, we can't do anything about our past. We can't do anything to change it. There's no way that, you know, so why do we even dwell on it? Well, you see, that's the old flesh rising up, wanting to be recognized, wanting to say, hey, I don't want to be neglected. I don't want to be denied. I don't want to be put to death. I want to live. I want to have pleasure in this world. And it convinces us in our mind to say, you know, to give in a little bit, just a little bit. Okay, I'll indulge this little thing. But it's like, you know, it's like the moose sticking his nose into the tent. Once the nose gets in, the rest of it's going to follow. And it's an ugly, ugly sight. Now, what we need to do is to reconcile our mind to the Word of God and what the Word of God says. And it says here very plainly, old things have passed away. Behold, all things become new. All things become new. So we have a new life in Christ. That old man is dead, as long as we allow it to stay dead. And that's the thing. Allowing it to stay dead so that we can concentrate on the new life. The Lord has given us so much, but we reach so often for those things that are past, those things that are harmful to us. And the Lord here, through Moses, is going to tell the children of Israel what to do once they get into the land. In verse 10, we read, When the Lord fulfills his promise, when you go over Jordan and dwell in the land which the Lord your God giveth you to inherit, and when he giveth you rest from all your enemies round about, so that ye dwell in safety. So this is after the fact. Now, they hadn't even gone into the land yet, and Moses is already talking about when it's done. You see, in Moses' mind, and in our mind as well, if the Lord said it, it's as good as done. That's what we need to come to believe. The Lord said it, I believe it, and it's going to come to pass. The Lord said, I will never leave you or forsake you. It's going to come to pass. He will never leave you. No matter what your state of mind is, no matter where your mind has traveled, no matter where your heart has traveled, he will not leave you, and he's not going to leave you alone. He's going to come after you. As the 99 sheep are, that didn't go astray, he's going to come after you, and he's going to bring you back to himself because you have committed yourself unto him. So, it doesn't matter where you've gone. He's going to bring you back. And it's a joyful thing. Sometimes it's not so pleasant. And sometimes it's downright horrible what the Lord has to do to us. Now, sometimes the shepherd can go out into the field and just call for the sheep. And the sheep will come running because it hears the shepherd's voice and it knows the voice. And it's not going to be deterred. Oh, yeah. But then there are other sheep that are so ingrained and so entangled in the thickets that even though they call, the sheep will bleat and the shepherd will find it and untangle it and bring it. But if that particular sheep keeps on going away, keeps on leaving, keeps on getting caught in the bramble bush, that shepherd, in love, will take the rod and break the legs of that sheep. And then he'll put it on the shoulders and he'll carry it around until that sheep heals. That's the way our Lord will work with us. If we're so joyful to hear his word and come back to him without a muss, no fuss, great. But if he has to, that rod of correction is there. And he will bring it because he loves us. He knows what's going to happen if you stay out in that wilderness, caught in that bramble bush. You're going to be food for wolves. And he wants to protect you from that. So in great love, he will cause the pain to bring you back to himself. Then there shall be a place that the Lord your God, verse 11, shall choose and cause his name to dwell there. Thither shall ye bring all that I command you, your burnt offerings and your sacrifices, your tithes and the heave offerings of your hand, and all of your choice vows which ye vow unto the Lord. And ye shall rejoice before the Lord your God, ye and your sons and your daughters and your men servants, your maid servants, and the Levite that is within your gates, for as much as he hath no part nor inheritance with you. So this is loving your neighbor as yourself, you see here. Now the Levite they didn't have any land or anything like that, but they did have cities. And so what he's talking about here is, hey, when you go to the synagogue, when you go to hear the teaching of the rabbis that are there, these are the Levites that are keeping you focused on the Word of God. They're teaching you from the Word of God. You need to support them. And so, because they don't have any part and parcel with the inheritance, you support them. Now, this is over and above going to Jerusalem, and we'll get to that in about a second here. So these things take place after the conquering of the land. He's telling them how to live in the land and be faithful to the Lord at the same time. But it's another admonition to be joyful. All of the things that they got, they went into the land, they conquered the land, and what was left? They had houses, they had farms, they had vineyards, they had all of these things that they didn't have before. And now it's their inheritance. Why wouldn't they rejoice? I mean, if somebody were to, come up to you and say, hey, I want to give you this $1 million mansion there in Indian Village down in Detroit there, Oh, yeah, I'll give up my shack for that. Yeah, no problem. But, it came without a cost. But they were joyful to have it, as I would be joyful to have it. And you want to buy me a $1 million mansion in Indian Village? That'd be great, But But we should be rejoicing. And if you look in the scripture, if you take your concordance, you go through the scriptures, you're going to find that rejoicing in the Lord occurs lots and lots of times. Not only in the Psalms, but the Proverbs, in the epistles, in the Gospels. Being joyful, rejoicing in the Lord. But he's saying here that there is a single place where I will be worshipped. A single place. In verse 13, he goes on to warn, take heed to thyself that thou offer not thy burnt offerings in every place that thou seest, but in the place which the Lord thy God, which the Lord God shall choose in one of thy tribes, there thou shalt offer thy burnt offerings, and there thou shalt do all that I command thee. So, one single place. Now, the people that lived there before, they would have altars all over the place. As we saw in last chapter, they had, you know, every mountain had a place for worship there. Every grove had a place of worship there. And what he's saying here is that's not going to be the case with you. You're going to have those places destroyed. And I'm going to place my name at a particular place, and there you will come to worship. There you will come to bring all of the tithes and the offerings and the heave offerings, etc., etc., as we read about in Leviticus. In the beginning, when they first got into the land, they camped at Shechem. They set up the tabernacle at Shechem. And that was between Mount Ebal and Mount Gerizim. If you remember Mount Ebal, Mount Gerizim, these were the blessings and the curses. They would have on one side, somebody would shout out the curses, and then the people would say amen. And then they would shout out the blessings, and then people would say amen. So as they were walking through this valley, that's what they would hear, and that's what they would hear to. Amen means, so be it. So let it be done in my heart. Basically, I'm saying, yes, this is from the Lord, and I'm going to do that. So, after that, in the book of the Judges, they were in the Shiloh. Shiloh means peace. And that's where we pick up the story in 1 Samuel, with Eli there. Okay? They were in the... they were there. But that didn't come to pass. And so these were temporary places. Shechem was a temporary place. Shiloh. And that was where the tabernacle was set up. Now, come to David. From Joshua to David was 490 years. To finally David says, I want to build a house for the Lord. I don't want to have this tent anymore. I want to build something magnificent for the Lord. Now, the tabernacle referred to Jesus' first coming. It had no form nor comeliness that we should desire it. It was a ratty building, basically. If you looked at it from, you know, you come in and said, this is where we worship God. But then Solomon came along and built the temple. The temple was the place of permanence. This is where the Lord will always be worshiped. So we have that one place on earth where sin would be forgiven. Now, the temple represented Jesus' second coming. Verse 15, notwithstanding, thou mayest kill and eat flesh in all thy gates, whatsoever thy soul lusteth after, according to the blessing of the Lord thy God, which he hath given thee, the unclean and the clean may eat thereof, as the roebuck and as of the hart. Only ye shall not eat the blood, ye shall pour it upon the earth as water. Now, the Lord gave command in Leviticus, and he will come again in Deuteronomy, about what was proper to eat and what was not proper to eat. These are the things that you'll stay away from. These are the things that you're going to eat. So the things that we're talking about here were animals that were acceptable to eat, like the deer and that kind of a thing. But what had happened in the wilderness is that Moses had them come to the tabernacle gate, and they would slaughter the animals there so that they could make sure that it was bled properly. That was the essence of that. And so when they all camped around, it was pretty easy to get to. But once they got into the land, they were going to be spread out far and wide. So Moses here is saying, you can do that in the gates of your own house. Just bleed it properly. That's all. Don't eat the blood. And you can still have these things. The life was in the blood. You remember the story of Cain and Abel. Abel brought a sacrifice unto the Lord that was acceptable to him. Cain brought the fruit of the ground, the works of his hand, and it was not acceptable. It's kind of an interesting, if you read chapter 4 and you read the verbiage that the Lord says to Cain, he says, if you will do well, won't you be accepted? Now, a lot of people say, well, that's kind of a, you know, kind of a sarcastic kind of a move, but it's not. It was really instructive. You see, Abel was bringing that which the Lord had required. How did he know that? Because Adam and Eve taught him what was required for the sacrifice. How did they know? Remember after they sinned, what did they do? They sewed fig leaves together for their aprons to cover themselves. But the Lord slaughtered an animal and coated and covered them with skins, showing them what was going to have to happen. The only way your sin was going to be covered was by the blood of an innocent. In this case, was an innocent animal. We don't know exactly what it was. We presume it was going to be a sheep or a lamb or something, because that would be much more comfortable than fig leaves. I don't know if you've ever touched a fig leaf or not. They're not very comfortable, let me tell you. And you're going to sew these things together. I mean, brilliant, you know. I mean, this guy names all the animals, and the only thing he can think of to sew together was fig leaves. Which brings me to my supposition that the fruit, the forbidden fruit, was actually a fig. Because they were right there. They were naked. Oh my goodness. You know, let me grab some of these leaves, put them together here. Just my supposition. But back to Cain. He knew what the proper sacrifice was. He was jealous because Abel was doing exactly what was right. But it gives us a clue as to what's happening in our world today. Anybody that wants to do right is going to be ridiculed, is going to be persecuted, and eventually they're going to be put to death because they're doing what the Lord has ascribed to do. So keep that in mind as the days grow darker and darker as we get into this. And I'm not going to go get into political nonsense, but it shows the nature of God. You know, that's what the sacrifices were for. It shows the nature of God. It showed from the beginning that by the death of an innocent, your sins would be covered. Looking forward to that cross. Leviticus, the whole book of Leviticus, and all of the sacrifices and things like that, all pointed to Jesus Christ and what was going to be necessary. That's why he prayed 3 times in the wilderness, in the Garden of Gethsemane, you know. If there's any other way, if there's any other way for man to be saved, let's go that route. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. 3 times he prayed that. Now, do you think that the Father heard Jesus' prayer? Absolutely. Why? Because he was sinless. But he would do what the Father would say to do. Shed his blood from the beginning of, from the foundation of the world. In verse 17 we go on, thou mayest not eat within thy gates the tithe of thy corn, or of thy wine, or of thy oil, or of the firstling of the herds of the flock, nor any of thy vows which thou vowest, nor thy free will offerings, nor heave offerings of thy hand. But thou must eat them before the Lord thy God in the place which the Lord thy God shall choose, thou and thy son and thy daughter and thy manservant and thy maidservant and the Levite that is within thy gates. And thou shalt rejoice before the Lord thy God in all that thou puttest thy hands unto. So here it is, for the second time, you know, Moses is warning the people that the things that are intended for sacrifice needs to go to the tabernacle or to the temple. That was the only place for tabernacle. Now, in Israel, there was the custom of the feasts. There were 3 feasts that were mandatory for every able-bodied person to attend. And that was Passover, Pentecost, and the Feast of Tabernacles. All of those 3 were mandatory for you to be there. That was not the time to take your tithes and your offerings. That was a special time. There was the time of your choosing would be anywhere outside of that to bring your tithes and offerings. And by the way, the tithes and offerings were only brought every 3 years. So you weren't put out from all of that. But it was, you know, arbitrary. You could pick any time that you wanted to come and do that. There wasn't a set time to do that. The only thing was, the stipulation was that it had to be at the tabernacle or the temple, or the tabernacle or temple. So there is an example of eating before the Lord in 1 Samuel 2, verses 12-17. I'll read. Now the sons of Eli were sons of Belial, They knew not the Lord, and yet they were serving in that capacity. Interesting. And the priest's custom with the people was that when any man offered sacrifice, the priest servant came while the flesh was in seething, and with a flesh hook of three teeth in his hand, and he struck it in the pan or kettle or cauldron or pot. All that the flesh hook brought up, the priest took for himself. So they did in Shiloh unto all of the Israelites that came thither. Also, before they burned the fat, the priest's servants came and said unto the man that sacrificed, Give flesh to roast for the priest, for he will not have sodden flesh of thee, but raw. And if any man said unto him, Let him not fail to burn the fat presently, and then take as much as thy soul desireth, then he would answer him, Nay, but thou shalt give it me now, and if not, I will take it by force. Wherefore the sin of the young men was very great before the Lord, for the men abhorred the offering of the Lord. So what was happening here is Eli's sons and their cohorts would go through, and as people would bring their offerings, preparing their offerings to have it burned up, these guys would come in with these flesh hooks and grab the major portions of all of that, taking away from what the family would eat. And this became, you know, it became important in the people's eyes, and they didn't want to worship the Lord because of the things that were going on. We see that again today. You know, there are many people that are in ministry, quote unquote, that they don't even know the Lord, but they're there because it's their job. It's that they're there because they can make a good buck from that. And so they pilfer, and they get into, take things. They, you know, and there was, and if you read 1 Samuel, you'll see some of the things that these guys did, which we are not going to go into. I leave that to your reading. It's interesting reading, but this was the introduction. Out of all of that, it was the introduction to Samuel, which would then bring forth David. Not in lineage, but, you know, as we progress through this thing. In verse 19, it says, Take heed to thyself that thou forsake not the Levite as long as thou livest upon the earth. So, again, giving to the local synagogues, making sure that they had everything that they need because they brought them the word of God. In verse 20, When the Lord thy God shall enlarge thy border, as he hath promised thee, and thou shalt say, I will eat flesh because my soul longeth to eat flesh, And thou mayest eat flesh whatsoever thy soul lusteth after. If the place which the Lord thy God hath chosen to put his name there to be too far from thee, then thou shalt kill of thy herd and of thy flock which the Lord hath given thee, as I have commanded thee, and thou shalt eat in thy gates whatsoever thy soul lusteth after. Even as the roebuck and the hart is eaten, so shalt thou eat them. The unclean and the clean shall eat them alike. Only be sure that thou shalt eat not the blood, for the blood is in the life, and thou mayest not eat the life with the blood, with the flesh. Thou shalt not eat it, thou shalt pour it upon the earth as water, thou shalt not eat it, as it may go well with thee and with the children after thee, when thou shalt do that which is right in the sight of the Lord. Only thy holy things which thou hast and thy vows shalt thou take, and go unto the place which the Lord shall choose. And thou shalt offer thy burnt offering and the flesh and the blood upon the altar of the Lord thy God. And the blood of the sacrifices shall be poured out upon the altar of the Lord thy God, and thou shalt eat the flesh. Observe and hear all these words which I command thee, that it may go well with thee and with thy children after thee forever, when thou doest that which is good and right in the sight of the Lord. Now it seems like it's just repeating himself over and over, and this is on purpose. This is on purpose, because as they're listening to this, they don't have the word to go and check what it is that Moses had said. Okay, so there, Moses is saying these things, and he keeps repeating himself so that you'll get it. You know, you say something once, and you say, "Okay, did I catch that right?" Then he's going to go again, especially since this is something that's going to be different than what they had done in the wilderness. In the wilderness, as I said, they brought their animals, whatever they wanted to eat, to there to make sure it was bled properly. But now they're going to say, since you have been taught these things, it will be okay for you to do it in the place where the Lord gives you in your inheritance, because it would be too far. Oh, you know, we're going to have a steak dinner here. Well, we got to plan 6 months ahead, because we got to take the cow all the way down to the tabernacle in Jerusalem and have it slaughtered and then bring it all the way back there. That's a long hike. So Moses says, when you're spread out in your land that the Lord, that your God has given you, then you can do it within your gates. Just make sure that you do it properly. Don't eat the blood. Now, as going back to our Cain and Abel story, we know that the Lord says after Cain had killed Abel, the Lord came to him and says, hey, the voice of your brother's blood cries out. Now, that's a fascinating thing until we realize that the life is in the blood. And so when Abel was put to death by whatever means, some people think it's a rock or a stick or something like that. I think it was a crime of passion. I think that he probably just choked the life out of him. That doesn't mean that his blood, he was less dead, but, you know, the blood, that we think that it was spilled on the ground. He probably buried him. Probably hit him in the dirt. Probably walking through the fields that he had plowed or whatever and tossed the body in there and then covered it back up so that nobody would know the difference. But God knew. And God said, the voice of your brother's blood cries out from the ground. The life is in the blood, so you shall not eat of the blood. Now, there are some cultures today, some folks that make it a big thing about eating the blood. Kind of disgusting. I mean, I saw something once about them making blood sausage. And it was so disgusting. I said, I would never eat that. It just looks nasty, you know. But there are some cultures that do. They don't waste anything, quote unquote. But see, the Lord says don't eat the blood. Make sure that it's bled properly. When the Lord thy God, verse 29, shall cut off the nations from before thee, whither thou goest to possess them, and thou succeedest them, and dwellest in their land, take heed to thyself that thou not be snared by following them. After they be destroyed from before thee, and thou shalt require not after their gods, saying, how did these nations serve their gods? Even so will I do likewise. So the reason the Canaanites were being destroyed and taken out of the land, because they had taken it too far. They had gone past being redeemed. Everything about them, their culture, their children, even their animals. So I'm not sure what was going on with the animals or what they were doing with the animals, but they were even to be wiped out as well. They weren't to take those, and they were to be destroyed. And so all of their groves would be destroyed, all of the places where they worshipped, all of their high places, all of the things that they had been doing had to be destroyed, wiped out, renamed so that nobody would even remember what happened there. But sometimes you get a thought in your mind, I wonder how these people did it. And then an archaeology now is born. And so they go through and they start to research it. And this is what they did. And it entices the flesh. And it leads you into the sin. So the Lord says, wipe it out. You know, I'm not going to graphically go through all of the things that they did, but, you know, it was depraved. It was something that the Lord detested. They were polluting the land in which the Lord loved. I find that fascinating. Are we polluting the land by the way that we conduct ourselves? Is this land so polluted that the Lord, you know, I can't deal with it anymore? It's going to be taken down. You say that you're running by my name, but you're not. You're actually you're detestable. I don't know if that's happening today or not. But again, they had been so corrupt that they were beyond redemption. Romans 1:28 says, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, and this is what's going to happen. When we start to entertain, oh, I wonder what that was like. Ooh, and look at that. Ooh, and that looks like fun. And, you know, it's going to permeate more and more into your heart and into your mind. That's going to be all that you think about. And that's all that the Canaanites were thinking about, was, you know, debasing themselves before these gods. And the Lord says, okay, out you go. You're going to be destroyed. So even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. Once they settled their mind that they were going to do this, God gave them over to that mind. Now, the point of this is that they did not like to retain God in their knowledge. Is God in your knowledge? Is God in any of your thoughts? As we go through our lives, we sometimes, wow, you know, it's been a while since I prayed. You know, it's been even longer since I've read the Word. You know, I don't feel motivated to do X, Y, and Z. You see, the knowledge of God is not being retained by you. Other things have taken their place. the cares of the world. They've choked out that love that you had for God from the beginning. So we need to keep our minds straight. We need to, from the moment that we rise, we need to, you know, rejoice in the Lord. Bless God for all that He has done. Then we won't be envious of what other people have. If we're content with what God has given us today, then tomorrow, you know, whatever happens tomorrow, but hey, we're not going to be dissuaded by the things of this world, because God is going to give me what I need when I need it. God shall supply all of our needs through Christ Jesus. Verse 31, thou shalt not do so unto the Lord thy God, for every abomination to the Lord which he hateth have they done unto their gods, for even their sons and their daughters have they burnt in the fire to their gods. So, when it was all said and done, they worshiped Molech, and they burnt their children in the fire. Now, if that's not bad enough, that's what we do to our children today. We have gone into such a permissive society that, hey, we can do whatever we want to do. We're going to thumb our nose at what God says, that, hey, sexual relations is made for marriage. And that's where it's supposed to stay. It's a committed relationship between a man and a woman, not a man and a man, or a woman and a woman, or, you know, a man and a tree and a man of, you know, a bush or whatever, you know. And some of the things that I've read is just, it's laughable. You know, you think the Babylon Bee wrote it, but, you know, these things are really happening. And it's just, you know, and the Lord says, outside of that committed relationship between a man and a woman, there's going to be problems. There's going to be children born that are unwanted. We don't want this child anymore. Oh, I never wanted it. It's an unplanned pregnancy, so let's get rid of it. This is Molech. This is the worship in Molech, and our government is funding them. God bless America? You decide. Now, if you didn't think that that was, you know, enough, the Ammonites, they were the ones that were worshiping Molech, the Canaanites, I mean, the whole land was doing that. But in spite of that, Solomon, who built the temple, the greatest structure that we would, you know, it was one of the seven wonders of the ancient world, was the temple at Jerusalem. Solomon also built a temple to Molech. Can you believe this? Ahaz and Manasseh, both the kings of Israel, sacrificed their own children to Molech. Now, it says in 2 Kings 17 that was the reason, because of their worship of Molech, that they were done out of the kingdom, that they went into captivity in Assyria. 100 years later, Judah followed suit. But, you know, how depraved, and how God is not in your knowledge to do such a thing, to kill children, babies. Now, you know, we found more, you know, decent ways of doing it, you know, something that, well, we don't let it be seen. No, this was a ceremony that they would do, and it was out there, and it was worship to this God. It boggles the mind, but see, this is how far you can go when God gives you over to a reprobate mind. You do things that you would never think that you would ever do. And here you're going to find yourself actually participating in these things. Things that you never thought of. Man, they're going to be a part of your daily routine, because God is not in all of your knowledge. Verse 32, and what things soever I command you, observe to do it. Thou shalt not add thereto, nor diminish from it. Now, this is, you know, something that's, you know, we really need to take hold of. And this is where I really stress that you do. Acts 17:11. Be Bereans. Receive the word with all readiness of mind. But search the scriptures to make sure that these things are so. You have that ability. Each and every believer in Jesus Christ has the Holy Spirit. And if we call upon the Holy Spirit to say, you know, he's going to flag it. He's going to say, wow, that doesn't sound right. You know, wait a minute. You just said something that just, you know, look it up in scripture. You've got to make sure, because you're responsible for your own soul. Oh yes, you can sit, you can hear the Word of God, and that's really good. And you can talk about the Word of God, that's even better. But to search the Scriptures to prove whether the things are so that you're hearing, that is the best. That is the most excellent thing. Search the Scriptures, make sure you know them for yourself. Now the Pharisees, you know what they did? You know, they revered the Word so much that they started to write safeguards. Okay, so these are the ways that you're going to be able to keep the Sabbath. I'll use that because it was a common term in the Gospels. Okay, you're going to be able to keep the Sabbaths by not doing this, 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 and this. And if anybody that's doing this, this, and this, okay, they're violating the Sabbath. When indeed Jesus came and just reversed their whole thinking. He says, no, it's okay to do good on the Sabbath. If somebody falls and breaks their leg, yes, it's good to go ahead and set that and take them to the doctor to get the to get a cast put on. That's acceptable on the Sabbath day, okay? Doing good on the Sabbath was permissible, but they had made it such is that it was against the law to actually do something that would help somebody. Does that sound like our world today? Are elected officials, are they passing laws that make it illegal to do things that the Lord says is okay to do? Be careful, because you have to really know what the Scripture says. What does the Scripture say about this? And you get in there and you dig, and that way you know. Yes, the Bible says this. I don't care if you ridicule the Bible or not, not you people, but those that would come against you said, I don't care if you believe it or not, it doesn't make it any less true. The Bible is the inherent Word of God, and it is infallible. There is no mistakes in there, and we can use them. It's good for rebuke, for reproof. We can actually use this and stand on it, because as believers, it's all really we have to stand on. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Word that you've given us today, and we ask, Lord, that you would, Lord, just fill us with your Spirit. Help us, Lord, to determine what it is that is right and good according to your Word. Father, I ask that you would just pour out your Spirit upon us, that we may have that zeal, that hunger for your Word. We thank you, Lord, for the blessings that you have poured out to us. And we ask, Lord, that now that you would prepare our hearts as we partake of the bread and the wine to commemorate that which you have done. Father, we are so in awe and so thankful. In Jesus' name, amen.